continue this morning in our study of the 12 apostles, and we're speaking about Peter. And we're going to talk about a few facts of his personal life, and then we're going to get into how Peter had some innate abilities that made him a leader. But anyway, first thing I like to, of course, Jesus said to Peter and to Andrew and James and John, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so we know that Peter, of course, Simon Peter, was a fisherman by trade. He and his brother Andrew were basically heirs to a fishing business centered in Capernaum. And they caught fish on the Sea of Galilee. And commercial fishermen on that lake, I think still today, caught three types of fish. One type, and we'll just, you know, whether this is important or not, is part of his personal life. One type of fish they caught were basically like sardines. And that, and doesn't really say this within Scripture, but in John the 6th chapter and verse number 9, it says here, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" These small fish were probably sardines, because that was the type of fish that is in the Sea of Galilee, and are probably the fish that Jesus used in the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, there was much more food that he produced then. But sardines and a kind of flatbread were really part of the original staples of that region. And then there was another kind of fish, and they were known as barbels, B-A-R-B-E-L-S. And they were bony, and they could grow to as much as 15 pounds. This is all information I gathered and that I didn't know before. So hopefully the information is correct. Anyway, this was probably the kind of fish that Peter caught with a coin in his mouth in Matthew 17:27, because it is the only fish in the Sea of Galilee that is large enough to swallow a coin and to be caught with a hook. But the third most common kind of fish was a commercial fish. It is spelled M-U-S-H-T, mushed, and it's a type of fish that swims and feeds in shoals and has a comb-like dorsal fin. They are edible and they range from 6 to 18 inches. And still today, apparently, they are fried and served in restaurants near the Sea of Galilee. And they're popularly known as St. Peter's fish. So Simon and Andrew spent their nights basically netting fish. And the brothers were originally, as far as Scripture says, they were originally from the town of Bethsaida on the north shore of the lake. So just to show where it tells us that, in John the 1st chapter, verse 44, it says there, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." So Peter and Andrew were from, as well as Philip, they were from Bethsaida. But they had moved to a large town called Capernaum. We learn that by looking at Mark, in Mark the 1st chapter. Mark the 1st chapter, and in Mark the 1st chapter, verse number 21, it tells us this. It says here, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught." It's talking about Jesus. And then in verse number 29, it says here, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue was in Capernaum, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So we learn there that Peter and Andrew so far are from Bethsaida, and they moved to Capernaum where their house was. Now, in Jesus' day, Capernaum was a major town. It was a major town on the north tip of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, during a lot of his earthly ministry, he made Capernaum his hometown and the base of his ministry for actually several months. But Jesus did pronounce on both Capernaum and Bethsaida. He pronounced woes on both of them. Let's just look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. Really doesn't have anything to do with Peter, but in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 21 through 24, the other thing we know about, again, Bethsaida and Capernaum. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And these cities are merely ruins today. But Simon Peter, so basically the point I did want to make as far as Peter, he was born in Bethsaida and he lived in Capernaum with his brother Andrew. We also know that Simon Peter, as far as his personal life, that he had a wife. We learned that by looking at Luke, the 4th chapter, and verse number 38. And it says here, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her." So we realize that Simon Peter had a wife, and Jesus, of course, healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth about basically being supported, it says here in 1 Peter the 9th chapter and verse number 5, it says, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" So this shows that Peter took his wife on his missionary journeys, and Peter was married. So that's all we really know about his domestic life. But we know Simon Peter, the next part I'd like to talk about, we know Simon Peter was the leader of the apostles, and not only from the fact that his name basically heads every list of the 12, but also when we look at Matthew, so I'd like to look at Matthew the 10th chapter, Matthew the 10th chapter, verse number 2, and it does list Peter's name first here. It says here about Jesus, "When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases." And now it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." And then it says, "First, Simon, who is called Peter." Now that word "first" in this verse, it's from the original Greek word. The Greek word is P-R-O-T-O-S, protos. And it doesn't refer to first in the list, but what it refers to, it speaks of the chief. It speaks of the ruler of the leader of the group, not the ruler, but the leader of the group. So this word "first" doesn't mean just because he's listed first, but it actually has the meaning of leader. And Peter's leadership is further evident in the way, if we really look at Scripture, he normally acts as the spokesman of the group. He is always in the foreground. He is always out of the apostles. He is always the one taking the lead. He seems to have had a naturally dominant personality, and the Lord put it to good use among the 12 apostles. Now, it was after all the Lord who chose him, the Lord basically chose Peter to be the leader. Peter was formed, and Peter was equipped. He was equipped by God's sovereign design to be a leader. Moreover, Christ himself shaped and trained Peter to be a leader, and we're going to be talking about that. Peter's name is mentioned in the gospel more than any other name except what? Jesus. The second most name in the four gospels is Peter. No one speaks as often as Peter except for Jesus. And no one is spoken of by the Lord. The Lord doesn't speak to any of the apostles more than he speaks to Peter. And no disciple ever rebukes the Lord. No disciple ever rebukes the Lord, which is a bad thing. But Peter, in Matthew the 16th chapter, and verse number 22, Matthew 16, verse 22, it says here, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" No one else confessed Christ more boldly than Peter or acknowledged his lordship more explicitly. Yet no other disciple ever denied Christ. No other disciple denied Christ as forcefully or publicly as Peter did. No one is praised and blessed by Christ the way Peter was, yet Peter was also the one Christ addressed as what? Satan. The Lord had harsher things to say to Peter than he had to say to all the other apostles. All of that contributed to making him the leader that Christ wanted him to be. So God took a common man. He took a common man with mixed feelings, a common man with contradictory ideas in his heart. A common man that his heart basically wavered between differing opinions. An impulsive man. An unsubmissive man. A personality and he shaped Peter's personality into a rock-like leader. And again, possibly, but maybe not. Paul may have been too, but one of the greatest preachers, of course, in the book of Acts, and in the first 12 chapters of Acts, basically the dominant figure. So what I'm going to talk about this week, and then next week, I think Scott Long's probably going to be here, and then 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about three key elements in Peter's life that went into making him a true leader. Again, Christ is the leader of all, but we're talking about the apostles now because sometimes people put them up too highly, but we can also, think of them too lowly, okay? And so we're going to look at the life of Peter. Three key elements in his life that went about making him a true leader. The right raw material, that was some of the things he was born with. And then the right life experiences, because God is going to try to form Peter into a leader, and the right character qualities that he needed to have in order to be a spiritual leader. So, first of all, the right raw material that makes a true leader, that's what we'll talk about the rest of this morning. But anyway, many people debate. They debate over whether leaders are born that way, or if they are made into leaders. And Peter may be a strong argument for the belief that leaders are born. They are born with certain innate gifts, but they must be properly shaped and made into true leaders. So Peter Peter, what he had, it seems like he had a God-given fabric for leadership, and it was part of his personality from the beginning, because he was made with the right, so made with the right raw material. Of course, it was the Lord who furnished, who fashioned him that way. He fashioned him that way, and he fashions us all within our mother's womb. That's what it says in Psalms. Let's just look there. Psalms 139th chapter. In Psalms 139th chapter, verses 13 through 16. And really, the whole chapter could be read, and I think it's an amazing chapter because it talks about God's perfect knowledge of man. And it says here in verses 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you." So think about that. Our frame was not hidden from God. "When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written. Our days were written in his book before we were born. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." God knows exactly how we're going to live, the decisions we're going to make. He doesn't force us to do those things, but he knows when we choose. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." The work of God in Peter's life, well, this might be talking about David, but in David's life, or in Peter's life, or in our life, extends back to our development within our mother's womb. God forms us, he creates us for his glory. There are and were certain obvious features in Simon's natural disposition that were critical, I think, as we can look at it, to his leadership ability. And those characteristics that Peter had cannot be generally developed by training or teaching. They were innate features of Peter's temperament. But I'd like to talk about those characteristics that he seemed to be born with. And of course, the Lord had to develop these things so that he used these characteristics in the right way. But the first one that we can see by looking at Scripture is inquisitiveness. When you are looking for a leader, you want someone who is going to be willing to ask a lot of questions. People who are inquisitive, who are not inquisitive, and sometimes, you know, so we have to think of how inquisitive we are and judge ourselves, but people who are not inquisitive do not make good leaders, because curiosity is crucial to leadership. Many people are content. They're content with what they don't know. They're happy to remain ignorant about what they don't understand. They're complacent about what they haven't analyzed, and they're comfortable with living with problems. Problems that they have never solved. And such people really should not be leaders. Leaders need to have an unquenchable curiosity. I think that's something that Peter had. They need to be people who are hungry to find answers, because with knowledge, with spiritual knowledge, we can look at that too, but with knowledge there is power. Whoever has the information basically has the need, or the lead. If you don't have the information, how are you going to be able to teach others or be an example? So if you want to find a leader, you should probably look for somebody who is willing to ask questions, the right questions, and somebody who is not just asking questions for the purpose of asking questions, but a person who is genuinely looking for answers. And this sort of inquisitiveness can manifest itself in early childhood, actually. We probably know kids and little children who all they did kept doing is they just asked question after question after question after question nonstop. Maybe some of us were like that as children, and maybe we weren't. And maybe some of us were like that for a time, but when constantly told to keep quiet, we stopped being like that. So, but again, this is part of the fabric of leadership. The best problem solvers are people who are driven by really this unquenchable enthusiasm for knowing and understanding things. So in the gospel accounts, when we look at the gospel accounts, Peter asks more questions. He asks more questions than all the other apostles combined. Of course, he does almost all the speaking, but he asks more questions than all the other apostles combined in the scriptures. It was usually Peter who asked the Lord to explain difficult sayings. In Matthew, we're not going to look at the difficult sayings. We're just going to, you know, we're just trying to make a point here. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse number 15. It was a debate over tradition here, and Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." We're not going to get into the parable right now, but we see that Peter wants Jesus to explain the parable. In Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse number 41, it tells us this. It says, in Luke 12:41, Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" It was also Peter who asked the Lord, "How often, Lord, do I need to forgive?" In Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse number 21, Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" It was Peter who asked the reward the disciples would have when they left all to follow Jesus. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse number 27, Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and follow you. Therefore, what shall we have?" It was Peter who asked about the withered fig tree. In Mark, the 11th chapter, and verse number 21, it says here, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Peter, what we learn from him being the one who asks all the questions, is that he wanted to learn more. And I think that's a good example for a Christian. We should always want to learn more spiritually. We should never be spiritually satisfied with what we know, thinking, "Well, I've done this, and now I don't have to do anything or learn anything else." We should have an unquenchable thirst for knowledge and ask questions of others so that we can increase the knowledge. Peter, again, always wanted to learn more. He always wanted to understand better. And that sort of inquisitiveness is the foundational element of a true leader. So now we're going to talk about another quality he had. Another quality Peter had was initiative. If a man is wired for leadership, he will have desire, he will have ambition, he will have energy. A true leader must be the kind of person who makes things happen. He's not somebody who waits around for somebody else to start. He is a starter. So let us take notice that Peter, not only did Peter ask questions, so not only was he inquisitive, he also was always or almost usually the first one who always answered the question. So let's read Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now notice here, it says in verse 14, "So they said," it's talking about the group of them, "they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And he said to them, he didn't just say this to Peter, he said it to them. So anyway, we see here that several opinions were circulating among the people. And it says in verse 14, "So they said, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, some, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So the group of them said this. And Jesus asked the disciples in particular, "Who do you say that I am?" And it doesn't say they said. In verse 16 it says here, "Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So at this point, Peter boldly speaks out above the rest. The other disciples may have still been processing the question, or it could have been like, I don't know if you've had this experience, but when you and I were in school, when we were little younger, you know, and the teacher asked a question, and you were scared to raise your hand because you thought, well, what if it's the wrong answer? I'm going to be embarrassed, so I'm not going to speak up. But Peter is willing to speak up that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. He was bold, he was decisive, and that's another vital characteristic of a true leader. Sometimes Peter, with his boldness, with his decisiveness, had to step back. He had to undo. He had to retract or be rebuked. But the fact that he was always willing to grab like an opportunity by the throat made him basically a natural leader of the 12. Let's think about the Garden of Gethsemane. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, basically when Roman soldiers from Fort Antonia came to arrest Jesus, all three synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they say there was great multitudes armed with swords and staves. Let's look at Matthew 26 just to see what Peter was, you know, what Peter's reaction to this was. In Matthew 26, verse 47, and it says here, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great," just think about this, "there's a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Just to make sure, you know, we look at Mark, it says the same thing in Mark 14, verse 43, and it says here, in Mark 14, 43, "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders." And then we can see that, you know, Luke has the same account, so we realize the reliability of what's being written there. In Luke 22, 47, "While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him." And then in John, the 18th chapter, in John, the 18th chapter, and verse number 3, and it says here, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops," so this is talking about Roman troops, "and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." A typical Roman cohort consisted of 600 soldiers, but in all likelihood, there was a great number of people there. And so what does Peter do? Without hesitating, I'm not saying it was the right thing to do, but without hesitating, Peter pulls out his sword. And he takes a swing. And you're thinking, he probably took a swing at his head. He probably wanted to chop his head off. I'm not really sure. But he cuts off the right ear, I think it was, of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. The high priest and his personal staff, they would have been right in the front, because the high priest had been the one who, the dignitary who ordered the arrest. And Peter probably was trying to cut the man's head off. I don't really know, because he wasn't a swordsman, he was a fisherman. But Malchus's ear was severed. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse number 51, and it says here in Luke 22, verse 51, and I'm not where I should be. Sometimes I think I should wear glasses. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." This is what he did with Malchus's ear, and he touched his ear and healed him. I often wonder how Jesus did this to Malchus, and Malchus didn't become an immediate believer, but, you know, don't really totally understand that. But what did Peter think he was doing when he cuts this guy's ear off? Did he think that great multitude, that he was going to just behead them one by one? So sometimes Peter's passion, his passion for taking the initiative, what he did is he overlooked the big pictured realities. Still, with all his brashness, he had the raw material that out of this raw material, a leader could be made, it could be fashioned by Jesus. Peter always wanted to move ahead. He always wanted to know what he didn't know. He always wanted to understand what he couldn't understand. He was first to ask questions. He was first to try to answer questions. He always took the initiative. He always seized the moment, and that is leadership. And these characteristics are only raw materials in which a leader, they're raw materials in which a leader can be made. But Peter needed to be trained. He needed to be shaped. He needed to be spiritually matured by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to do the task that Christ had for him. But to show his initiative, to show the courage he needed. He needed courage to stand up in Jerusalem. Just imagine this, to stand up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and to preach the gospel. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that leadeth unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But in the face, here is Peter, he needed courage to preach the gospel to the same population who had executed their Messiah, who had executed the Christ, who had executed God's Son. But Peter was just the sort of person who could be trained to that type of courageous initiative, and because he had that type of courageous initiative. Jesus trained him to do it, but just imagine, I don't think we ever think about it, we just read the scriptures. Just imagine the courage it took. Of course, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and I'm sure was, you know, very instrumental in Peter having that much courage on the day of Pentecost, but it took a lot of courage to talk to all these Jewish people who had crucified their Lord and Savior. But a third element of raw material, and that's all, and then we'll be done. He had inquisitiveness, he had initiative, and he had involvement, because true leaders are always in the middle of the action. They do not sit in the background telling everyone else what to do while they live a life of luxury and comfort away from the others. People cannot follow someone. They cannot follow somebody who remains distant. The example, the greatest example, is our Lord and Savior. He didn't remain distant from people. He came down from heaven above and showed us the way to live. A true leader must show the way. He goes before the followers into the battle. That was one of the problems we never mentioned with David back then. He was supposed to be a king. He was supposed to be in the battle with his people when he had committed that grievous sin. But he goes, Peter goes before the followers into the battle. Jesus came to the disciples one night in the middle of the night. He came to them walking on water in the Sea of Galilee and in the midst of a violent storm. And who out of all the disciples jumps out of the boat? Again, we know the answer, but let's just read Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 22 through 29, because sometimes we just, you know, say negative things about Peter, but we need to think positively once in a while too. Verses 22 through 29, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and before him to the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down, when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he had saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So Peter immediately gets out of the boat. Before anyone knew it, he's out of the boat, he's walking on the water, and without giving it a second thought. So this is involvement. It's really serious involvement. Only after he left the boat and walked a distance did Peter basically take his eyes off Jesus and think about the danger, and then he started to sink. But you know, some people, maybe some of us, look at the incident and we criticize Peter. We criticize Peter for what he did. We criticize him for a lack of faith, but let's give him credit to have that he had faith enough. He did have faith enough to leave the boat in the first place. And similarly, even though Peter denied Christ three times, let us keep in mind one significant fact. He and one other apostle, and I would say it was John, his lifelong friend, they were the only ones. And John had an in, so he wasn't in as much danger as Peter. They were the only ones who followed Jesus to the high priest's house to see what would happen to Jesus. In John, the 18th chapter, John, the 18th chapter, and verse number 15, and it says here in John 18, 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest." Everyone that I've ever talked to believes that to be John. And in the courtyard of the high priest's house, Peter was the only one that Jesus was close enough to look him in the eyes when the rooster crowed. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse number 61, it does tell us in Luke 22, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The other ones weren't there. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly, long after the other disciples had forsaken Christ, because they had forsaken, they forsook Christ also, and fled for fear for their very lives. Peter was virtually or literally alone in a position where such a temptation could snare him. Because despite of his fear and weakness, what Peter could not do that the others could do is he could not completely abandon Christ. And that is the sign of a true leader. When almost everyone else bailed out, he tried to stay as close to the Lord as he could get. Maybe not close enough, but closer than all the other ones. He was not the kind of leader then who was content to send messages to troops from afar. I mean, I always think about that, about, I'm not going to talk about my opinion about war or whatever, but I always think, here are these leaders, send the troops into battle, the 18 to 20-year-old kids, other countries might be 14-year-olds, and they don't fight. They just send the other, these innocent kids into battle. But Peter had a passion to be personally involved, so he is always found close to the heart of the action. So that was the raw fabric which Peter was made of. He had an inquisitiveness, a willingness to take the initiative, a passion to be personally involved. And so now it was up to the Lord to train and to shape him. Because if you think of these characteristics, unquenchable inquisitiveness, initiative, and a passion to be personally involved, with this raw material, if it's not submitted, if this raw material is not submitted to the Lord's control, this person could be outright dangerous. So he was going to need to be submissive, and he was going to need to have an attitude of humility so that he could be trained to use these leadership qualities the way God would want him to do. So we're going to continue in 2 weeks, Lord willing, because we never know what's going to happen, with the life experiences, that trait that shape a true leader, because Jesus gave him life experiences that would shape him into a true leader, and the characteristics, the characters and qualities that define a true leader. So thank you for your time, and we should realize, however, as we think about leaders, that Jesus truly is, should be our leader, and he's the head of our body, and he's the one who died for us, so we need to submit ourselves to him.